What a pleasure it is to welcome you today to the Family Bible Hour study from this cassette. As we welcome you to the study, we pray that you'll remember in prayer the radio ministry of the Family Bible Hour. It's heard on a number of stations around the world, released on 100 occasions each week, and currently in 19 languages. Please pray that the Lord will receive the honor and the glory, and that believers will be strengthened, blessed, and refreshed, and that unsaved will be reached for our Savior. Now, today's study is entitled The Secret of True Blessedness. It appears on our cassette number 90 and was taken from our program 1850. May the Lord bless you in His own special way as you study His inspired Word with us. I watched the face of each passerby. Some gave the appearance of rest and contentment. They were warm, open, friendly, and relaxed faces. Others were deeply lined. They presented the picture of unrest, turmoil, and insecurity. I thought of them again when I read Dr. George Gallup's poll, which was taken some time ago. He summarized his findings by stating, "Our survey showed that the happiest people are those who have had a meaningful religious experience. The most unhappy are those who frequent taverns." Gallup was not the first to present these facts. The Creator of mankind revealed and released similar statistics centuries ago and recorded them through the inspired pen in Psalm 1. Our meditation today deals with the secret of true happiness. Are you interested? Of course you are. Each of us wants to know the true and lasting happiness that is available. Many are the books which have been written on the subject. These have lined the pockets of the authors, but tragically have done little for the searching reader. Only one book on the subject of happiness can truly guarantee such results. Let me read from the Book of Books and verse 1 of Psalm 1. "Blessed or happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Dr. George Gallup made the comparison between the godly and the godless. Let's hear what the Word of God, as in contrast the verse we have just read, reads like this in verse 6 of Psalm 1. "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." How could a person be happy in that state? Within our psalm of today, we have the godly and godless man. The godly has learned the secret of true happiness for time and eternity, while the godless and unhappy man knows nothing of happiness for time or eternity. In Psalm 1, we learn of the partners of the happy man. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He wants nothing to do with them. He does not stand in the way of sinners, nor does he sit with those who scoff at the things of God. Were a present-day psychologist listing the requirements of the happy man, he would not have listed these negative qualities first, but the positive. God, of course, is different, and he does it in the correct fashion. The happy man is the one who separates himself from sin. This is where true happiness begins. It is a complete turning from sin and a determination not to walk, stand, or sit with sinners. Speaking of sin, the same psalmist writes in verse 1 of 32, "Blessed or happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." The truly happy man not only doesn't associate with the sinner, but he knows his sins are forgiven. Here, then, is the secret of happiness, sins forgiven, and the ways of sin forsaken. In verse 2, the happy man has pleasure, for we read, he delights or he finds pleasure in the law of the Lord, or the word of the Lord. In this word of the Lord, in this law of the Lord, he meditates day and night. This happy man is inclined toward the Lord and his word, for that's the meaning of the word delighteth. Contrary to what Satan would have you believe, there is great pleasure in the study and meditation upon the Word of God. The word blessed, back in verse 1, is better rendered not only happy, but the happinesses. It's the plural form of the word happy. The forgiven man who walks with God has many, many happinesses. Do you? Turning from the partners and pleasures of this godly man, look at his prosperity in verse 3. He is like a tree which has been intentionally planted by a satisfying river. Now well-nourished, spiritually speaking, he leads a prosperous and productive life for God. He bears spiritual fruit, and souls are saved through his life, the life of his happy witness and service. The rich foliage of a spiritually satisfied life brings the comfort and care of shade to the weary. I'm confident that I'm speaking to some dear listeners who long for the pleasures and prosperity of the godly man who refrains from walking with the crowd of the godless world. As I mentioned a moment ago, true happiness comes when one's sins are forgiven. In John's first epistle, chapter 2 and verse 12, we read, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. God forgives sins today, and you can know them forgiven because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for each of us at Calvary. There, my friend, he died for you. There, God was fully satisfied with the price he paid for your every sin. If you will only confess to being a sinner for whom he died, you can be forever forgiven. Will you repent of your sin and turn from them? Will you believe? Will you repent, believing that Jesus died for you? If so, the rich promise of God's word in 1 John 1:9 is still true. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, turn confessing your sins and become the person you long to be, truly happy and finding pleasure and spiritual prosperity in the joy of eternal forgiveness. There is, as you've noticed, another man in Psalm 1. In contrast to the godly man, he is the godless man. Verse 4 teaches us, he is powerless. He's like the chaff driven by the wind. In contrast to the godly man, firmly planted by the satisfying river, he is at the mercy of every sin and temptation being borne by the strongly driven wind. So driven, he is not the master of his own soul and destiny. He is as powerless against the onslaught of Satan as the chaff which fills the air. In the coming day of judgment, this powerless one, who was driven by the winds of a godless world, will be unable to stand when summoned to the great white throne judgment, the judgment bar of God. He will not be acquitted. Then it will be too late for acquittal. Then the Savior's offer of salvation will have been eternally withdrawn. but the worst is yet to come. Verse 6 tells us the ultimate end of the godless man, the man who refused to accept the Savior and live godly in life, is to perish. Dare I repeat the awful word? Perish. But that was not God's desire. That was the choice of the godless. All who will eternally inhabit the lake of fire do so by choice. They will have chosen to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, their only hope of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Friend, will you come to the Savior? Oh, my God loves you. The Lord Jesus died and paid the price for your every sin. Now then, will you believe he died for you and accept him as your Savior? Only then will you truly know the secret of happiness. Are you a godless, wind-driven sinner on your way to hell? Or are you a godly, happy, satisfied, spiritually prosperous person on your way to enjoying life eternal in the presence of God? Let's pray together. The Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, and that you are glory-bound. Father, we pray for every dear listener today. Many have deep concerns about their eternal soul, and we pray that just now, by deciding grace, they will put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved and died for them. We pray in thy name for thy glory. Amen. What a pleasure it is to welcome you to today's study. This is Arnett McEntee of the Family Bible Hour, saying what a pleasure it is to have you with us in this way. Our study today is entitled, God's Three Words. This message was first given on our program 1851 and is heard on cassette number 90. It is our prayer that you'll be blessed as you study, and as you do, do remember in prayer the radio ministry of the Family Bible Hour. It is our prayer that many will be reached and blessed as they listen weekly to this worldwide outreach. So enjoy our cassette and the Bible study outline prepared by the late Alfred Gibbs on the interesting subject, God's Three Words. It was a memorable night when we stood with that large group of youth campers in the Allegheny Mountains of New York State. Together we witnessed and wondered at the majestic creative power of our God. Unnumbered stars hung above us like jewels in the darkened sky. Moved by that wonderful sight, one of our group began to sing, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. No doubt it was the splendor of a star-studded sky which caused David, Israel's sweet-singing psalmist, to write Psalm 19, which we consider today. With melodious notes, he worshipfully sings, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. How thrilling. In today's psalm, David sees the glory of God displayed in the sky, the scriptures, and the Savior. Let's consider verse 1 and view the heavens which declare the glory of God. Although David did not possess the powerful telescopes of the 20th century, he realized the glory displayed in the heavens was also a testimony to the glory of God. David's God and mine had simply said in Genesis 1:16, "He made the stars also." That realization caused David to wonder and write in his 8th Psalm, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" These same stars of which David marveled are those which accurately set the times for today's space travel and exploration. Spaceships of today set their courses by the inflexible accuracy of these God-created and sustained bodies. But that is not their primary purpose. Rather, it is to declare God's glory, to daily speak forth His praise, night and day to show His knowledge, and to let their lines, like the lines of a book, tell forth the greatness and grandeur of God. They speak of the sun coming forth from his dwelling place, and out of the night, each morning, he comes like a strong man to brighten and heat the planet. In his universal language of creation, and in particular from the star fields of glory, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. They display his great creatorial glory, which even pale from view as his great glories of redemption are displayed and appreciated. The hymn writer put it this way, "We search the starlit Milky Way, a million worlds in rhythmic sway, yet in their blindness, some will say, there is no God controlling. But as I grope from sphere to sphere, new wonders crowd the eye, the ear, and faith grows firmer every year. My God is there, controlling." Yes, the heavens declare His glory, but a lonely cross on a blood-soaked hill declares His love. As we read from Psalm 8, well might David be amazed that the God of such a majestic, meticulous, marvelous creation could possibly be interested in him. Friend, God is more interested in you as an individual than he is in the great glory-declaring universe. He loves you now because his Son has died for you on Calvary's cross. His deep, deep love offers you everlasting life. But now, turn with David from his God-star-studded sky to the scriptures of verses 7 to 13. Here we learn that the scriptures convert the soul. The thought is simply that they cause the soul to turn around and turn to God. Sad to say, man is on a downward course. He's going away from God and now needs to turn around and come back to the one who loves him. The scriptures, which are the sure testimony of the Lord, would speak to you today, dear friend. In our so-called enlightened age, men and women wander down all kinds of religious, philosophical, and ideologically blind alleys. Tragically, they have no knowledge of sin, self, or salvation. Then it is the Word of God, the Scriptures, challenge, convict, and convert the earnest seeker after salvation. Not only do the Scriptures convert, they also enlighten. Shining in all of its illuminating brilliance, the Scriptures reveal not only man's black and sinful heart, but the beauty of God's wondrous love. It was back in February of 1944. The spiritual eyes of this poor sinner were illumined to see and appreciate the life-giving truth of John chapter 3 and verse 16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, why, that was me, should not perish but have everlasting life. How thankful I was. The enlightening truths of Scripture revealed God's simple plan of everlasting salvation. Friend, will you believe the words of Holy Scripture? Will you believe that the Lord Jesus loves you, that he died for you on Calvary's cross, and then hear him say, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life"? Will you believe the Scriptures today? But the Scriptures do many other things. Let me name only two. They cleanse. For in Psalm 119, verse 9, it asks a question and answers it as well. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Yes. It cleanses, and it also comforts. We learn from 165 of Psalm 119, "Great peace have they which love thy law, the Scriptures, and nothing shall cause them to stumble." Dear listener, there is conversion, cleansing, and comfort found in the Holy Scriptures. As many in this vast audience will attest, there is at least one more thing, however. In verse 11 of our 19th Psalm we read, "In keeping of them there is great reward." God also compensates those who keep his word. Many are the joys, the benefits, and the blessings God showers upon his converted, cleansed, and comforted people. He says, there is great reward. Will you honor him today by accepting his Son as Savior and then keeping his word? David is about to position the final period in this beautiful psalm, but before he does, he sings, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." As David reviews the greatness of God in a star-spangled sky, as he recalls the word of his God and its power to convert, cleanse, comfort, and compensate, he longs his words would please his Lord. His Lord was his strength and his Redeemer, or Savior, and David wished that every word which came from his lips would be acceptable or a delight to his God. Are your words a delight to God? Sad to say, many words and phrases one hears and overhears are far from acceptable to God. And if the words are not acceptable, certainly neither is the individual. At the commencement of the psalm, David was occupied with his God and his glory-declaring heavens. At the close, he is fully occupied with his Redeemer, as he says, "My Redeemer." Friend, is David's Redeemer yours? Oh, how I hope and pray he is. If not, would you be convicted by his word, which tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? It also states that Christ died for our sins. Yes, the good news of the gospel is that the Redeemer, my Redeemer, as David said, died to forever atone for your sins. If you believe these truths of Scripture, salvation will be yours. The God who controls the universe longs to control and to guide your life. Will you commit it to Him this very moment? In closing, I go back to the words of the poet who said, "Each flash of fact from out the night, each burst of truth upon my sight, that quickens awe or adds delight, reveals my God is controlling." Friend, will you come to God who loves you today? Father, please honor Thyself, honor Thy Word, as our dear friends accept the Savior, we pray in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.